Evening, Brother Jeff Mallory. We have been close friends for the last 35 minutes. Amen. And he's going to tell you a little bit about his ministry, and I'm excited to hear what God has for us. I hesitate to, and I just did. But I hesitate to let you know who is going to be the preacher on Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesdays, because we all have our favorites, and we shouldn't determine whether we come based on who's going to be preaching the Word of God, because it doesn't come just through the mouth of man. I believe that there is an inspiration and anointing of God for a specific time and a specific people. And God will deliver the mail to each and every one of us, you know, if we're really open for it. Amen. And so please welcome Brother Mallory. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, church. What a pure and precious presence of the Lord that I feel in this place. Amen. Aren't you glad for the presence of the Lord? Amen. Pastor Schumacher is right. We are just making acquaintance, but when you're in the family of God, you can travel, you can go wherever you go, and you just find family you haven't met yet. And I am so glad to be here today, and what a wonderful facility you have. It's a testimony of somebody's vision, somebody's sacrifice, and it's inspiring to see. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to be telling you some of my testimony and some of the things that God has been doing. Amen. I want to start with a verse. It's a verse that, you know, you can turn there, but I'm pretty sure most of you know this verse. And let's see how well you have memorized your Sunday school verses. I'll start you out. I won't even give you the reference. How about that? I can do. Amen. We all learn that. We all know that. But I've gone through some things in my life. I was raised in church. That's Philippians 4:13, in case you're wondering. But I was raised in church. The Bible has been around my life, you know, ever since I was a baby. But it wasn't until I really went through some things in life that I began to really understand at least what it meant to me. Amen. The Bible is a many-layered revelation. And you can read it one day and it means something to you, but you live a little bit, you read it again, it means more. Amen. That's why it just keeps more. It's a living book. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What if we really could do all things? Look at your neighbor and ask him, what if? What if we really could do all things? Amen. I want to title my testimony here, What If? What If? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your presence that is in this house. God, we are open to you. We're ready to receive. God, we thank you for gracing us with your just wonderful presence in this house. In Jesus' name, everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your neighbor one more time and just ask him, what if? Amen. You may be seated. I particularly enjoyed the music this evening. Wonderful, wonderful music. Amen. I'm a fan of Christian singing, anointed singing. Amen. But what if? Everyone has an imagination. And, you know, you really had one when you were a child. I don't see any children in here. Well, there's a couple. But when you were a child, your imagination was something that you were very familiar with using, and you were very comfortable with using, but when we get a little bit older, our imagination isn't like what it used to be to us sometimes, and there are some that break the mold in that, but everyone has an imagination. Amen. And the imagination of a human being begins really with a question, because when you use your imagination, what you are saying is you are functioning in a realm you don't know. You're reaching out into a dimension you have never been, you have never heard of. It's an imagination, right? And so it always starts with a question, and I believe that in function, the imagination begins with the question, what if? And it allows an artist to create and inventors to invent, and scientists and mathematicians, they can solve problems because they're able to ask the right questions. And then through their imagination, they don't know where it's going to go or if it's going to work out, but they ask what if, and then they just see where it leads. And that's how we have been able to progress in society, is because somebody was a dreamer somewhere. In Paris, France, in 1865, I believe that was the last day of the Civil War, last year of the Civil War here in America, there was an author in Paris, France, who was writing a novel, and he didn't get to write that novel by typewriter or especially a computer, because there was no such thing. There wasn't even lights in those days. In fact, the first electric light was going to be installed on the streets of Paris 14 years later. But this author, writing by candlelight, was named Jules Verne. And he's the one who wrote about 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea and Captain Nemo. But he wrote a book called From Earth to the Moon. And in this story, he wrote about three Americans who were fired into space in a gun. And in the story, the three men, they launched this lunar vessel, and they gave the name of the vessel Columbiad. And the weight of the vessel was 20,000 pounds, and the cost of the lunar mission was $5.5 million. And when he wrote this book, everything about it was impossible. Everyone said it was impossible. The critics, they said it was impossible. In fact, Jules Verne himself would have said it is impossible. And people would tell their children from time to time that you're wasting your time. It's just a silly fairy tale. However, 100 years later, America put three men in a command module, and they gave the command module the name Columbia. The weight of the capsule was just over 20,000 pounds, and the cost of the mission to the moon was $16 billion. When you factor in the value of that money in those days, it was strangely very close to that amount. And these men went from Earth to the moon. You see, when Jules Verne wrote, he wrote from his imagination. There were no rockets. There was no rocket fuel. There were no heat shields developed for re-entry. There were no computers to calculate the trajectory and the rate that you would have to go to leave the atmosphere to intersect with a moon that is traveling extremely fast. Everything about it was impossible. However, Jules Verne's imagination gave birth to reality. H.G. Wells, he predicted automatic sliding doors in 1869, and he wrote of the atomic bomb 34 years before the scientists got together in the Manhattan Project to produce the first atomic bomb in secret. Writers who were writing without the benefit of any knowledge or any information, without electricity, they wrote of robots with artificial intelligence and 3D imaging, and they imagined self-driving cars before there were even cars. That's an imagination. They called it science fiction then, but today we call it what? Reality. Dreamers and visionaries, they're able to blow past limitations, and they do this because they are able to release the limitless potential that God gave every human being. It is the imagination. Amen.
God gave man the imagination for our good, and it can be used for evil. Amen. We all know that. But God gave us our imagination so that we could reach beyond the boundary of the possible and transcend our existence and our reality to go further and to create a whole new world. And visionaries and dreamers, when they dream and see visions, they aren't crazy. Amen. They're just dreaming. And dreamers and doubters, they agree on one thing. They agree that it's not possible today. However, they dream anyway. And this is where dreamers and doubters disagree. The doubter says it can't be done, and they're right, but they stop there. The dreamers, though, they say, yes, it can't be done. But we're going to keep dreaming based on the belief that I can learn what I don't know. I can find what I don't have. I can get resources that aren't available to me now because I am able to take small steps that I can do to lead to the leap that I can't do. Hallelujah. Praise God. And a dreamer believes that there is coming a day when the impossible shall be called possible. Hallelujah. Are there any dreamers in this house? Things change, church, and I don't know the history of this church. This is my first time here. In fact, this is my first trip to the beautiful state of Wisconsin. But I can only imagine back in time the first service of this church. If somebody would have told those pioneering members or leaders that they would have had this, I know there was somebody that would have said truthfully, it is impossible. However, we know today that nothing is impossible to them that believe. Hallelujah. Because if you understand the power of your imagination and you're able to ask the right question, a dreamer dreams and a visionary sees visions, and then you got to get to work because faith without works is what? And they say, what if? And people say it's impossible, but what if it's not? Amen. And I don't believe that God gave our imagination just for the sake of an architect or an inventor or a scientist or an artist. I believe that God gave us the imagination because our original intention was to be a pure servant of God. Amen. And I believe that when God put things inside of us, it was a little bit of God that he put there and a little bit of stuff that came from him and not from this world. And the imagination didn't evolve, Charles Darwin. God gave us the imagination. But I want to know, what if everyone on the church began to dream? And what if the pew began to wonder, what if I could change my world? And I heard Pastor talking about the prison ministry. What if somebody began to dream about a ministry where they could walk into that prison and somebody says, well, you can't do that. You've never done it before. And you can look at them and you can say, you're right. I never have done it before. And you're right. It is impossible. However, I refuse to believe that the impossible is permanent. Amen. What would happen if we believe that you and I could grow and we could expand and we could reach farther than we actually can reach today? Amen. After all, Jesus looked at his disciples who weren't even converted yet, hadn't performed any miracles. And he's raising people from the dead and touching blind eyes and they're opening and ears and all their hearing and lame getting up and leprosy cured. And the disciples are just following around for 3.5 years, not doing anything. And he looked at them one day and he got their imagination going because he said, greater works than these shall ye do. They weren't even able to do what he was doing. But he said, one day you're going to be able to do more than I do. Hallelujah. Church, our dreams should challenge us. Amen. And in my life, I've tried to dream impossible dreams, because if you dream a possible dream, it's really not a dream. Amen. It's a copy. And so, have you ever dreamed things that no one has ever seen before? Now, I'm here because we are what's called an associated minister with Global Missions of our organization in the Philippines. And we've been in the Philippines, actually I've been in the Philippines since 1969, and I'm 51 years old, so that made me two. And I wasn't the missionary then, I was just the brat then, but Mom and Dad took us to the Philippines, and I was age two. When Mom and Dad went to the Philippines is a nation in Asia, south of China. And when they went there, in that entire country of 7,000 plus islands, there were only 15 churches across every island. And my dad was a dreamer. He was just a young missionary. He was wet behind the ears, so to speak. And when he went there, he was a terrible missionary in a lot of ways because he didn't like the food. And they eat seafood all the time. And he came from Canada where if it's not steak and potatoes, you don't eat it. And he just couldn't handle the food. And the climate got to him and he got sick. And he had a serious stomach situation going for 2 years. And he lost weight, went down to, I think it was 115 pounds. He was like skin and bones, and the church was dead. In 1968, the year before they got there, not a single person received the Holy Ghost in any of the churches in the entire year. And, you know, Dad's a fiery kind of a preacher, and he thought, when I get there, revival's just going to happen because I bring it. Well, it didn't happen. And he'd write home, St. Louis, hey, y'all sent us to a place they don't even want God. They got their religion, traditional. And they tried everything. They went after the doctors and the lawyers, and people told Dad. They said, you guys are wasting your time. These people here, they don't want the apostolic message. They're not gonna lift their hands, and they're not going to dance, and they're not going to shout, and they're certainly not going to believe in one God. Well, Dad had a tough go of it. They started a Bible school the year they arrived, and the Bible school was outside the city of Manila. That's the main city. And after 1 year establishing the Bible school, they said, man, we've got to have a church in the city of Manila. There's not a church. There's not even an apostolic that we know about. So they relocated the Bible school from Clark Air Base was near Angeles City. They relocated it to Manila. And for the first year there in Manila, nobody repented. Nobody converted. And Dad got really discouraged. But he had an idea. He said, I tell you what, if the doctors don't want it, the lawyers don't want it, the business people don't want it, I'm going to go to the dump. Because there, the dump was called Smoky Mountain. Millions of people had been, their trash had been piling up there for decades. And it's a mountain today. And they call it smoking because it never the fires of Smoky Mountain never go out. And the third largest slum in the world lived off of that garbage, lived on the garbage itself in shanties. And Dad drove that Sheaves for Christ van up into the tiny little pathways on that trash and the children and the people around. And he opened up the door and he said to some children that were there, he said, y'all want to go to church? There were no takers. He said, anybody want a hot meal? They filled up the van because they were eating off the garbage. And that was the beginning of the church in Manila. And those children who everybody said that that this is the dregs of society. You know, even the people, the Filipinos themselves looked at the people that lived in Smoky Mountain. They looked at them as not people who lived on trash, but the people themselves were trash. But those children, they got a little bit of truth in them. They started believing the word and they started being filled with the Holy Ghost and learning some things and getting a little bit of hope inside of them. And they started taking that stuff home, telling their mom and dad, you got to come see what we found. And Believe it or not, that's where the revival began in the Philippines. And it was people that lived in the slums on the trash heaps of Smoky Mountain. And if I don't go too long, I'm going to show you a little bit of it after. Amen. Hallelujah. But they started the revival going. And there was one service after a little while where 100 people were filled with the Holy Spirit in one service. Hallelujah. Everybody got excited. And they said, it ain't going to get any better than this. However, it gets better than this, praise God, because 200 received the Holy Ghost in a single service, praise God. And then 300 received the Holy Ghost in a single service, praise God. And then Sister Bobby Shoemake was playing the piano. Nobody was preaching. Nobody was exhorting. Nobody was telling the people what to do. She was just playing the piano in a large auditorium, and the Spirit of God fell in that place. And 500 people were filled with the Holy Ghost in a single service. Hallelujah. But it went on. Hallelujah. Then 1,000 received the Holy Ghost in a single service. And then it went around the world the day that 3,000 were filled with the Spirit in one service, in one place. Amen. Everybody shouted and said this was the book of Acts happening all over again. They said it couldn't get any better. But God came to my father in a dream. He was back here in the States on deputation. He was driving between services in Louisiana, and God gave him a dream. And the Lord said to him, will you believe me for a million soul revival in the Philippines? At the time, they may have had 70,000 in the church across the whole country. But my dad, he said, yes, I believe. That next year, he preached at General Conference in Salt Lake City, and he preached about the million soul revival in the Philippines. And people caught a hold of that. And man, it started a true revival. There was a lot of great people in the Philippines. I hear my brother here, your family is Brother Roger Buckland, a great missionary in the Philippines for many years. There were a lot of people, team effort. But 5,000 were filled with the Holy Ghost in one service. And then 10,000 filled with the Holy Ghost in one service. How about that, doubters? Church growth experts were amazed. They started seeking interviews with my father because he was the general superintendent, and they would come from the Barna Institute from here in North America and from Australia, and they would say, what is your secret? Tell us your education. What seminary and all this? And Dad say, well, I didn't graduate from 10th grade. I didn't quite make it through that one. That was a little tough on me. However, I learned something in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Took him to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Hallelujah. I want to tell you about the apostolic message. That's what's doing this. It's revival. Hallelujah. And things were on a roll. It looked like, man, it looked like things were really going to happen. And then a crisis came. Amen. Hallelujah. If you got a dream from God, you better be prepared for that dream to die. Because it's up to you to keep living and not giving up, unless a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bear much fruit. There's something about it. And so a crisis befell our family, a turn of events. I won't go into it. But the governor of the Philippines had a problem with our organization. And since Dad was the head of the organization, they came against him. And he was being a foreigner. They took his passport, the head of the organization. It was a terrible situation. And for a span of time, we were in that pressure cooker. Finally, the government gave his passport back, and we left. But we were blacklisted. It was a devastating time. Our family was not allowed to come back to the Philippines. And my mom and dad and our family, we tried to move on. I had started kindergarten there, I went there in age 2, started kindergarten, graduated 12th grade over there. That was my home. Came back here to the States, and people called me weird. I called them weird. It's culture shock. I didn't want to be here. I wanted to be there. So my brothers, I got 2 brothers, they moved on with life. I tried to move on. Readjusting to American culture was a challenge, and it wasn't all bad. I found my wife, married her, and we had 3 children, and went on Tried to learn how to be a carpenter and a contractor in California, building homes and making good money, living comfortably, but something inside of me, my brothers could move on, I couldn't get away from the fact that there was a dream that was dreamed one time, and I believed in my heart that dream was from God, and if my dad felt that he needed to move on, I just felt you can't leave a dream from God without going back and digging that thing up and seeing if you can run with it. Hallelujah. And so I applied for a missionary status. The government, they dropped. It was a different administration came in, and they said, hey, we got no problem with you guys. Come on back if you want to. And so 21 years ago, we went to the Philippines as AIM missionaries. We were so excited. We sold everything. Man, you know it's a calling when you love selling everything. And we did, and great things happened. We lived there for a year, taught in the Bible school. But things beyond our control, it began to happen, and we had to again leave the Philippines. And there was a time of 14 years that I was still appointed that we didn't live there. We could just make trips. But I never would let it die. I never would let it go. We actually moved to Maui, Hawaii, and I was pastoring there for a pastor there about 12 years. We just tried to move on, tried to live our lives, but the dream, hallelujah, the dream. I was gut hooked. It was deep down inside. I couldn't get away from it. 7 years ago, I was at a minister's conference. It's in Louisiana. It's called Because of the Times. My pastor is the pastor of that church, Pastor Anthony Mangan. And I was laying across the steps of that altar. I was crying my eyes out. I was saying, Lord, I'm 43. I've lived all these years and haven't really been able to do what I felt was the calling of my life. I was praying things like, God, when are you going to let me grow up? My pastor saw me. He saw the tears, and he knew I needed a word from God, but my pastor's very famous for saying, he says, I don't give people words. That's not my ministry, but he said, I know who does. So he went and found a man that has a prophetic gift, and he went over to him, and he said, hey, do you have a word for Jeff Mallory there? He really, really needs a word from God. That man looked over at me. He said, no, I don't. But the next day, he came and he grabbed a hold of me with purpose. And he said, follow me. And he led me over to my father. And my father was in the second row there. And he said, I was in prayer. And he said, the Lord began to deal with me. He said, I have a word for you. He pointed at my father. He said, the mantle that is on you is now being placed upon your son. He said, Jeffrey, you have the mantle of your father. The mantle of anointing is upon you. The mantle. He said, mantle how many times? And I broke inside because that was the thing I had been praying for, was God, whenever it's time, hallelujah, I'll take it. I'll go with it. He said, you're going to go back to the Philippines. You're going to see the fulfillment of the dream. You're going to see the million soul revival. Hallelujah, I got excited about that. He said, what you're going to do, you're going to put together 7 teams. You're going to go to 7 regions of that country. And incredible revival is going to break out. And so, man, I went to my wife. I said, Brenda, I said, guess what? This might be it. Hallelujah. We've been waiting all this time, but the doors, I believe the doors are finally open. And so we went to, actually in that conference, I got together 7 teams right there. We hit that country running, man. It was like a tsunami of revival hit that place. And it wasn't because of me. There was great people that went, and they went to 7 regions. Revival broke out. But, man, I got sick when I got there. And I thought, this ain't how it's supposed to be. In my mind, I didn't see this happening. I got so sick that I had to come back to the States. It was a lung situation, infection. They put me on antibiotics several different rounds. It just wouldn't conquer it, and it went on, lingered several months. But when I finally was declared okay, I went back. Same thing happened. Got in my lungs again. Had to come back. Antibiotics. got better, went back, got sick again. This happened 4 times. Finally came back to the States, and we're here in America, and Friday night we go to sleep, and you know, it seemed like everything was okay, but what was happening was something was wrong with my immune system, but we didn't know it. All you could see, the evidence, was the infection that continued to sit up in my lungs. Went to bed Friday night, Saturday morning, woke up. 8 hours later, my wife looked at me with alarm in her face. If you can show them that first picture, she pointed to my neck and she said, "Jeff, what is that?" And it was a growth that had appeared overnight. And it was hard. I felt of it. It was like a large egg. I said, "Goodness sakes, what in the world?" We went to the doctor. The doctor said, "Well, good news. It's not cancer. It can't be cancer. Cancer don't grow overnight." He was wrong. They did a biopsy on that thing. And it was a lymphoma. And they said, "We regret to inform you this is not one of the so-called good lymphomas. Some lymphomas, we have a pretty good track record to be able to cure, but this is not one of those. We have never cured this lymphoma." That hit me pretty hard, but when they gave me the name, they said, "This cancer is called mantle cell lymphoma." And I thought, that's cruel. I mean, cancer's bad, but you know, you're going to pile on and give me the name. It's mockery to me. Because just when I feel like my life is finally released and I've got the mantle of anointing upon me, I got this other mantle that I didn't want. So we ended up leaving the island of Maui, went to Washington, D.C., to the National Institutes of Health. They had a clinical study at the National Cancer Institute. They said, we're studying that disease. It's a blood cancer. They said, we want to enter you into our clinical trial. They said, if you sign on the dotted line, everything will be free. That's the good news. Also, the good news is you'll be helping science. The bad news is we can't cure this. So I signed on the dotted line. They scan, bone marrow biopsies. They said, "This is stage 4. It's called the silent killer because it sets up inside the gut before you even know it's there. And by the time you see it manifest, it's already at an advanced stage." They said, "Your bone marrow is 70% cancer." And we had to move there. We didn't have an assistant pastor. It just happened to hit us at the time, but in transition between assistants. And I had to leave the church in Maui, Hawaii without a pastor. And thinking, "Lord, what in the world? What in the world is going on? What did I do wrong? I'm just trying to do what you want me to do." And chemotherapy, harsh chemotherapy. I lost, that's the tumor there on the chin, if you can see it. And the next picture shows after some rounds of chemotherapy, I just completely changed. Lost 60 pounds and my colon ruptured from the cancer while I was in chemotherapy. So I didn't have a strong immune system and my platelet levels were low. And they had to rush me into surgery, 12-hour surgery. They removed 30 inches of my colon. They gave me an ostomy bag. And I came out of it wondering, what in the world is this thing? And in ICU, I'm laying there thinking, which mantle is the real mantle? Because the evidence is that the mantle the devil put on me, or disease, I don't believe God gives you disease, amen, but the mantle that the devil put on me, is that going to win? Or is the mantle that God prophesied through his man going to win? Because the mantle God gives, it has a future with it. Amen. It has purpose with it. It has ministry. It has calling. It means you're going to go places and do things. But this other mantle means that all your dreams didn't really matter at all, because your life is going to end and you're not going to fulfill anything. And man, I tell you what that word cancer did to my imagination. As soon as I heard the word imagination, as soon as I heard the word cancer, my imagination ran out into the future with unlimited terrible possibilities. How bad it's going to be. Bad this, bad that, bad this. And destroying my future. I was secure and went to insecure in a moment because my imagination just started running away from me. And during this time, I was telling the team of doctors, I was saying, "Doc, you guys need to fix this, because I got to go to the Philippines. I'm a missionary." And they would say, "Well, you're not going to the Philippines. You can't even take out the trash, much less go to the third world country and go work in the trash with those people." I couldn't shake hands, couldn't go in public, and bone marrow transplant, they tried everything, $2 million. But I kept getting phone calls from a certain place in the Philippines. And that place was Dumolok. At first, I didn't really know what that place was about. It was just these people kept calling me, texting and emailing, actually. And it was like, man, these people are pretty persistent. Dumolok, I don't even know what Dumolok is, and they want us to come. You've got to come. You've got to come. You've got to preach here. Well, the team of doctors, they said, "Well, you're not going to be going anywhere. This is incurable." The lady beside me died. The man on the other side died. And I asked my wife one day, I said, "We need to have a meeting," because something had been working on me. I couldn't put it into terms that I do now, but something was working on me. I was beginning to realize that I was losing sight of the dream. That all of this bad and pain and suffering and all of the evidence that was coming at me was so overwhelming that I began to lose sight of the dream. And so I asked Brenda, I said, "Hey, we need to have a meeting." It's kind of funny because my wife never left me in 2 years there at that hospital. I mean, she slept on a chair. I was at that hospital one time, 9 months, got to go home 3 nights out of 9 months, and my poor wife never left that room. And I had the nerve to ask her for a meeting. She said, "Well, we're kind of all the ways together. You can tell me what you got to tell me." I said, "No, this needs to be formal. And this is the birth of this message." Because I stood up with her. And I looked at her, she looked at me, and I said, "Brenda, what if the doctors are wrong? What if I don't have to die in this hospital? What if the best is yet to come? What if our future is going to be greater than our past? What if there are miracles in store? What if there's favor, and what if there's blessing? And hallelujah. What if the mantle is true? What if the prophecies are true? Hallelujah." And something activated in our spirit, because church, listen, you always have the choice. You cannot let, nobody can use your imagination without your permission. Hallelujah. And I got to the point where I couldn't see good for the sake of the bad. And I told my wife, I just started saying, "What if? What if?" Hallelujah. The doctors would come in and say, "Well, there's a tumor on your liver." And I'd look at my wife, "What if? What if that thing is gone by tomorrow? What if God heals it?" Hallelujah. What if? You can't have a miracle without your imagination. Amen. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Unseen, not seen. In other words, it's things you can't see. But if you close your eyes with your imagination, you can see it. Hallelujah. When your imagination is working for you, that's the good direction. That's called hope. Right? When your imagination is working against you, which is the opposite direction, that's called fear. I told Brenda, I said, The reason I wanted this to be formal was I want to make a declaration to you, and to, I mean to God in front of you, my wife, and I said, if I don't have to die, I'm going to live my life differently. Spoiler alert, I didn't die. I said, if I don't have to die, I'm going to live my life differently, because I'd spent years in that hospital thinking of my life and the doctors coming in, and they weren't discouraging, they weren't trying to be discouraging, but the things they were saying was letting me know there wasn't much time according to them. And so I had time to look back on my life, and I began to think of all the things I hadn't done and all the doors I hadn't walked through, and it was all a common theme. The reason I didn't take the chances was because of fear. Insecurity is just another word for fear. The door would open and I would look at it and I would say, hey, there's somebody else that's got more talent than me that should be walking through this door. Somebody else has got more experience than me should walk. I'll think, man, if I walk through that door, I know me. I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm going to make a fool of myself. And so all of these opportunities I didn't take. So I told my wife, I said, if I don't have to die, I will no longer allow fear to stop me from walking through a door that God opens. Hallelujah. Church, listen, if you don't get anything else out of the message than that right there, that could change your life, because actually it is a switch you can flip. You can go from fearful to hopeful in the flip of a switch. Amen. That didn't get a great response, but it's true. You know, you have a choice. God made us to be free will, moral agents. You don't always have to look at the bad. You can choose to look at the good. Amen. You don't always have to see the negative side of everything. You can decide to see the positive. Hallelujah. Somebody says, well, there ain't nothing positive in my life. You don't have to see the positive in your life. See the positive in your future. Ruth didn't have a positive thing going for her. She was cursed. She was born a Moabite. She didn't have property, didn't have a husband. She was a widow. She didn't have a profession, a trade that we know of. However, her first night in Judah, hallelujah, Judah is what? Praise. Her first night in Judah, she woke up that next morning, looked out the window, and saw a field. It was harvest time. And she said, I tell you what, I'm going to go there, because peradventure I might find favor. Hallelujah. She decided to be hopeful instead of fearful. Praise God. Amen. The Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I know from experience there's times I had to think of things with virtue in my future because I couldn't think of one good thing in my current life. I'd say, God, thank you, my wife didn't leave me. But other than that, this is a pretty terrible situation. Okay, so I'm not really spoiling the story by telling you that I didn't die, and I can't go into it now. Maybe I'll come back some other time if the pastor would let me in the future. But the healing was a dramatic story, because the doctors finally released me from the study. It was on Valentine's Day, 2013. They said, there's no hope. They said, we've tried everything, and everything has failed. No, not everything has failed. But they said, we're releasing you from our study. They said, Your tumors have come back, stage 4, it's everywhere. Your bone marrow, again, is at 70%. They said, but really what is concerning us, and the reason you need to just go, is because there is a tumor on your liver by your bile duct, and if it grows any, and this is a fast-growing disease, if it grows any, it's going to shut off that bile duct, and you've got 3, 4, 5 days, and you'll be gone. You need to go home, get things right. Well, they released me, and I'll just tell it this way, the short story. God healed me. God healed me in a church, in an altar. Hallelujah. Praise God. I went from full of cancer, 70% in my bone, to no cancer, no tumors, no cancer in my bone marrow. Because God is able. Hallelujah. I didn't see it. I didn't see how he would do it. Praise God. But all you've got to do is just set your imagination to positive. You don't even have to see the exact thing. Just keep it going that direction, and God can do something with it. Praise God. And so that hospital, I lived in Maui. Every month they would fly me from Maui to Washington, D.C. at their expense. We got to see what happened with you. That was 5 years ago. They brought me in the last time was in the month of July. I don't have a cell of cancer anywhere in me. Hallelujah. For with God all things are possible. Amen. And so my wife and I, we said no fear. Well, guess what? We started learning about this place, Demoloch. Demoloch was calling. They didn't stop. And when I got healed, I had to deal with it because I'd said no fear. I found out Demoloch is the most dangerous place in the country. And that's a very good reason for me not knowing about the place. Foreigners don't go there. Foreigners get kidnapped. Foreigners get beheaded if you don't pay a $6 million ransom or whatever they ask. And so foreigners just don't go there. Extremist communists and extremist Muslims, they're both competing to kidnap a foreigner, and they're very violent. But here I am. I had said, if God opens the door, right, I won't let fear. Well, this qualified pretty well as fear. And I didn't want to just, I got my life handed back to me. I wasn't ready to just throw my life away. But I prayed about it. Peace came to me and my wife. So we bought a ticket. We went to the Philippines. We landed on the island of Mindanao and landed in the safe city of Davao. It's kind of like they've set up a perimeter around this city where it's safe. It's very safe. But you go outside that perimeter, and it's the Wild West. It's the lawless land. And the pastors, they met us at the airport, and they said, okay, we want to take you to Demoloch. We got a four-wheel drive. The good news is, for the first 2 hours, you get to sit in the seats. For the last 6 hours, you got to lie down on the floorboard. We cover you up with blankets and rugs so that nobody can see you as we're going down the bumpy mountain paths. Because if you're seen, they'll radio ahead, put up roadblock, take you out. We won't see you again until you're on YouTube begging for your life. I said, well, let's go. But we were met by somebody else. This is an incredible story on its own. I can't go into it, but there was somebody in my dad's first year of ministry in the Philippines, a young man, 18 years old. Dad was tasked with starting a Bible school. He hiked up into the mountains to find this kid, and when he found him, he said, I want you to be in our Bible school. We're opening it up first year. Kid said, no. He said, I want to be a lawyer or a pilot. He said, my family's been poor for generations. I'm the first one that's got an education where I think that I could get into college and do good. I don't want to do that. So Dad said, all right, come to the village church. I'm going to be preaching. Just see. So he came to the village church. Dad preached. And when he preached, Dad made such an impression on him, he said, okay, I'll try it for 1 year. So Dad took him in. Dad paid his education. He ended up staying under his wing, and for 14 years, he was my dad's favorite. I mean, Dad put his life into this young man. He even lived in our home for a period of time. But this man got a crazy doctrine, and it was just way out there, so he had to go his way, and we went our way. Didn't see him for 32 years. In that span of time, I'm leaping over so many incredible things to tell you, but no time. In that span of time, he became one of the wealthiest men in Asia. He's a multi-billionaire. And his people met us at the airport, and they said, we heard why you're here. You can't go through with this plan. If you do, you will die. I said, well, I got to go. God's in it. They said, well, he told us you'd say that, so we've got a proposal for you. Instead of your plan, we're going to have you stay in the city of Davao for 2 days, and we're going to activate the military. The 73rd Battalion of Army Rangers is going to go into that area, and they're going to set up a perimeter, and they're going to sweep every hiding place and every house, check every person. And when they declare it to be safe, then we're going to give you our helicopter. There's a picture of the helicopter. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm warming up to your idea. And so they gave me the helicopter, and it was an executive helicopter, and they sent the military in there just like they said they would do. And when the day came, we got to board that helicopter. I'd never ridden in a helicopter before. You see, my imagination ain't as great as God's. I'm flying across the Gulf of Davao. We didn't have to go on the rough road. We got to go straight as the crow flies. Instead of 8 hours, it was 25 minutes. We circled that village. It was beautiful. It's a mountainous area. We landed in the middle of the mountains, and the people came from everywhere. And the next picture shows the military opening the door. And my imagination had painted a picture of this scene. My imagination was that I'm going to be wearing a bandana with that bullet thing across my chest, running through the banana plantations with bullets whizzing past my head. But that's not the way God intended for it at all, because when we landed, that guy who was the commander of that battalion or whatever it was, I'm not a military guy, I don't know the terminology, but he said, "Welcome to Demoloch, sir, you're safe." So we got out. Next picture shows the pastors that we were there to meet, and we had a wonderful time with them, incredible spirit, about 50 of the pastors and the wives and some of the children that come from the surrounding area, and it was just an incredible time, and I was thanking God that we had gone through with this plan. And then I said, "Why were you so persistent?" Because there's no cell phone signal here. There's no internet cafes here. Nobody has Wi-Fi. And how did you do this? You had to go somewhere. They said, yes. They said, "We had decided that we had to make this happen now." I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, because 45 years ago, there wasn't a single apostolic, nobody had ever heard this apostolic message anywhere in these mountains. But a missionary came walking through the mountains, and he had a guide with him. And they stopped here for one day and one night, and they gave us the truth. And when they left, no missionary had ever been back to see how we've done, to see what we have done with this gospel in 45 years. And I said, "Well, I want to know, what have you done?" They took me to a place where I could see. And they pointed to that mountain, how many churches, and how many churches are on that mountain, and how many churches on that mountain. And as they were saying it, it was like unbelievable, the goosebumps that rose up. It was just, this is incredible. We're surrounded by churches. There's so many. They said, "We have been so successful evangelizing our area of this island that we have won 98% of the population of this place." I said, "That's incredible." They said, "Yes. Also, what's incredible is the names of these mountains have changed. The government itself calls these mountains Pentecostal Mountains." They said, "There's no other church. There's only one other church of any other religion or denomination other than ours in these entire mountain area. And we're working on them. We're going to get them soon." And they said, "We just want the world to know." I said, "I'll tell it everywhere I go. We're getting in the chopper, getting ready to leave." And I asked them, I said, "Who was that missionary 45 years ago?" They said, "It was your father." And they said, "His guide and interpreter that day is the man that gave you the helicopter." And I, flying back, I had many thoughts for sure, but I'm telling you, one of the main thoughts that I had was, I am so glad I did not allow fear. I'm so glad I didn't allow fear to stop me from walking through that door. And I began to wonder how many other experiences, mind-blowing experiences, that I have allowed fear to steal from me. And it just cemented in my heart that I'm not the most courageous person. I'm not bold like a lion. However, you can choose to be. Amen. Peter was a mess. Peter didn't have great faith. Sometimes, just like you said, he was denying Jesus in front of a little girl. But when Jesus opened the door, Peter was able to marshal up some faith somewhere, even if it was a little bit, maybe it's all I had, and jump out of the boat and walk on the water. Amen. You don't have to have faith all the time. Just have faith at the right time. Amen. So I'm going to hurry through it. And so when you go through one door because you didn't let fear stop you, it leads you to another door. And you go through that one, and it leads you to another door. And pretty soon you get into places. Look at the next picture. Hallelujah. I don't know of anybody in our organization that's been able to have an audience with the president. We've met him 3 times. We even had dinner with him, just me and him and his wife, his daughter, and my wife. It was like a little family affair, talking. He's a character. If you ever heard anything about the president of the Philippines, he ran on a platform that he was going to kill all the drug dealers and the corrupt people, and he's going to kill them, and he was elected in a landslide. So we're sitting at dinner, and he's telling me all the people he's going to kill. I'm thinking, wow, this is not dinner talk to me, you know. I don't feel like eating right now. But about halfway through the conversation, he changed his entire conversation. And he said this. He said, I know I can't kill all the bad people. He said, I just say that. He said, I don't have the answer for the crime, the corruption, the drug addiction in our country. He said, only God has the answer. I said, okay, now I'm in this conversation. Because I don't want to kill people. I want to save people. Amen. And he said, I know I don't have the answer. He said, what I want to do is I want to get the word of God back in the people. And they're of a traditional religion that the ministry does not like to hand out the word of God. They like to be the word of God and then give it to you, little bits and pieces. But they don't want you to have the Bible. He said, they need the Bible. They need the Word of God. We need prayer back in our country. We need prayer in our schools. We need prayer in our colleges. He said, I want to open up a room in the palace for pastors to pray 24 hours a day because I need prayer. He hasn't done it yet. I believe he's going to do it. His wife was telling my wife, my husband's never been a religious man. He was a communist in his background, an atheist, and his family was atheistic. But he has a tradition now. He kneels down beside his bed 2 hours a night with his hands raised and prays to God and says things like, God, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. I need guidance. Hallelujah. Now, anybody that sees this man and reads about him in the newspaper or hears about him in the news, this man is not that kind of man. It's not. But we don't know what's going on inside somebody's hearts. Hallelujah. We've got to be people that can look at somebody and see potential. Hallelujah. I believe we're going to win him one day. Okay, so I'm hurrying on. It's incredible. The domino effects of what happens when faith just starts activating. The supernatural just starts activating. And so the country of the Philippines began something that I don't think any country has ever done. At least I've never heard of it. In December of last year, they went to their poverty program. This is not, they don't call it welfare, but it's something like that. They have government assistance and government housing, food and medicine and whatnot for some of the most poor people of the country. And so they went to them by declaration and said, from now on, we will no longer give assistance unless you do something. They said, you have to attend church faithfully every week. And you know what they're doing? They're assigning people to churches. And a lot of them are coming our way. I got one pastor, a friend of mine. He's a great guy, about 100 people in his church. But he was doing drug rehab ministry in a housing complex. 8,000 people. The government went to those 8,000 people and said, from now on, this man is your pastor. You have to attend his church every week. If you don't, he won't sign off on your application for assistance. You have to give this pastor your form. Pastor, I need help. Were you faithful or were you not faithful? If you're not faithful, he writes, not faithful, they don't get help. The island of Cebu, 3.5 million people, they gave everyone in the poverty program to us. It's incredible. Never seen anything like it. Up in the mountains, people who wouldn't even darken the door because maybe they're of another faith or something else. And I don't know, I might be crossing somebody's sensibilities here. But let me just tell you what's happening. Amen. The government itself is saying, we can't solve the world's problems. Society can't do it. Social programs can't do it. Government can't do it. The United Nations can't do it. They've come to the realization that only God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is the machine working? It's not working. Amen. Hallelujah. Show them a picture. It's me with an older man. Handsome older guy. There's a pastor. He's 80 years old. He retired from, am I okay? Everything okay? Okay. I don't want to go too long. There he is. He was one of the original pastors. There were 15 churches when Dad went to the Philippines in 1969. He pastored on that island of Mindanao, built his church up huge, over 1,000 people in his church, out in the middle of nowhere, and he had remote control cameras. He could stream live all over the world, his services, and just an incredible guy. But he got older, and he finally said, you know what, I need to turn over to my sons. So he turned the church over to his sons, and he said, Lord, I've retired from pastoring, but I don't want to retire from ministry. I want to do something for you. I want to go to another level. And so the Lord gave him the hardest job any pastor in that country has probably ever gotten. The Lord said, you see that militant army over there that's killing preachers and pastors and cutting people's heads off? That's your church. Go win them. He said, okay. They're called the New People's Army. He found one of the soldiers. He started teaching him. Guy got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. He led him to another one. That guy, same thing. Another one, several of the soldiers. It was incredible what happened. And so anyway, they came to their commanders and they said, we quit. We're not going to kill people anymore. We put down our guns and our machetes. And they said, well, you know the rules. You got to die now. You can't leave this thing. You know our secrets. They said, well, before you kill us, would you just hear our preacher? They said, sure, bring him in. That was more of a threat than an invitation. They went to Pastor Gallos. They said, they're going to kill us. But they said, you can talk to him. He knew this might be the last sermon he ever preached. But he said, okay. They blindfolded him. They turned him around, led him into that place, wherever it was up in the mountains. When he took off his blindfold, he was standing in front of the commanders of the New People's Army, about 30, 35 of them. They said, tell us why we shouldn't kill these huddled up guys with, you know, tied up. Why we shouldn't kill them and you. He said, well, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. And he just started in. The Spirit of God moved in because they recognized in that man that he wasn't afraid. He was willing to give his life for this gospel. And so they said, we need to listen to this. And tears started coming down the cheek of one of the commanders. And then it started and went to another and another. And would you believe that, I don't know what the last report is, but he has baptized over 35 of the commanders of the New People's Army. It's incredible. In fact, he has been so successful that an entire area of that island that has been gripped by war for decades, 60 years or so, that there is peace and now prosperity, and they're able to open businesses where they couldn't before. And the government is taking note and they're saying, man, we haven't had an outbreak there in some time. What's going on? Have we been successful? And they said, no, it's this preacher. What in the world did he do? He said, I went to him and told him, you don't have to surrender to the government, just surrender to Jesus. And they laid down their guns. You know what's happening? They can't come into the society because they're wanted. And so they're still out there. But they're having church. And the commanders are saying, well, we're the natural leaders of these people. We led them to kill people. We might as well lead them to save people. And so they are licensing these just like Apostle Paul. And they're the pastors. And so the next pic, can you go to the next picture, please? The next picture is the children. That's us. We were able to go there. Foreigners just can't go to places like this. But we go there and they love us and they accept us. And it's changing the entire country. The government is taking note. Amen. And so I've got so much more. I can't. Time is getting away from us. But I do want to tell you one thing. My wife, when she went to the Philippines 21 years ago, she had never been there before and was absolutely overwhelmed by the poverty that she saw there. The city of Manila has the world's largest homeless population. I think I'm right on that fact. But it's 3.5 million homeless people in the city of Manila. That statement ought to make you fall out of your chair. 3.5 million homeless people. And 1.5 million of them are children. They're street kids. And hundreds of thousands of them are orphans. And when she first went to the Philippines, it was just obvious. I mean, you don't have to be a spiritual giant to know the children need help. And she thought, I've got to open an orphanage. It was like the Lord was telling her, you got a job to do. Open an orphanage. You know why she didn't? The reason everybody else don't do it. Fear. You look at it and you go, well, that's a good idea for somebody to do. But not me. I can't pull that off. Well, now we've had this, I'm hurrying. We've had this this awakening. We're not going to let fear. So we go to the Philippines after this experience, and she tells our best friends that are over there, we're going to open an orphanage. And it was like, we didn't even talk about this. That's really cool. That was a statement of faith. And our friends, they said, what? An orphanage? Yeah. They said, we got something to show you. They led us outside of the city, an hour and a half south, place we'd never been, a beautiful part of the island. And they brought us to a property. It's almost 4 acres. They said, 21 years ago, the Lord spoke to us to buy this property. The Lord let us know that there was going to be somebody come to us, and there was going to be a ministry that was going to be based in this property. But nobody came to us. So all this time, it's just been sitting here. We've used it as a place of prayer and fasting. So that's where our orphanage is going to be. We're going back to Smoky Mountain where the slums, if you could, if you have that clip, you could play that. And then I'm done. You've been so patient. Thank you. I'm afraid this has been just a little bit long, but there's a lot to the story. Thank you. You're very kind. You're very kind. Could you show them that? Could you show them that clip? The first part's going to show you exactly where the church in Manila. Oh, by the way, let me tell you, this is important. They just announced this year, actually in the month of August, that there is now 1.24 million in the church in the Philippines. So we got the Million Soul Revival. And in the city of Manila, where they said nobody wants it, there was no church there. Now there's hundreds of churches in that one city alone. Do you know what they said? They said today we need 7,000 new pastors. Today. There it is. Go ahead. I think there it is. That was faith. I'm practicing my imagination. All right, there it is. If you could turn it up, please. Amen. If you could turn it up just a little bit more, please. Let's all stand. These children are nobody's responsibility. If we don't do anything, nobody's going to look at us and say, hey, you should have done something. That's why I believe that the Lord kind of used as a litmus test how you treat the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers, because they really are nobody's responsibility. So, not making a high pressure appeal. I got some business cards. If you could just take them on and pray for us. The way we are sponsoring this is we divided it up 365 days at $500 a day. You could have a day of hope. You can go on our website. That day will be your day. At the orphanage, your day, your name will be displayed, and everybody will know that you were the one that made this day happen for the orphanage. The other way is we got to build the building, and it's called the Hope Builders. For $500, we'll put your name on a name tag. We're going to put it into a time capsule down in the foundation, and we're going to open it up in a few years down the road. We're going to have a wall with the names of the Hope Builders etched into that wall. And everybody that goes by, your name, your city where you live, they're going to know that this place is here because of you. And so we're here because of that. I'd rather be there, but the orphans have sent me. So anyway, I've got these cards. Thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing me to come and just share our burden. And hopefully one of you might show up one day and go see what the orphanage is all about. There will be volunteering done and medical missions. We're going to open a clinic out there and serve the surrounding community. A lot of things, a lot of dreams. Amen. Somebody just say what if with us. What if? What if this happens? What if we could build an orphanage? Some people have said it's not possible. It is difficult, but we've gotten a long ways down the road. So thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your patience in hearing us out. I think it'd be good right now if we just turned this on ourselves and said, Lord, why don't you just look at the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do in my life? I believe that God has a plan for every life in this place. I believe God is speaking all the time. Sometimes we hear, most of the time we don't. But if we would ever open our ears and release our faith and say, Lord, I'm going to believe. I'm not going to let fear stop me. I want to be more effective in my life, more effective in my ministry. Let me be a dreamer. Let the dreams that may have died or seem to have died in my past, God, let them be brought to my memory again. Lord, in the name of Jesus, somebody just let the Spirit flow through you right now. Somebody just grab onto that with faith and say, the best is yet to come. It may not look like it. You may have no evidence around you. But faith is made on hope and things you can't see. So why don't you just close your eyes and with your imagination, why don't you see a better day? Why don't you see a restoration in your home? Why don't you see love coming back? A better job. An anointing. Why don't somebody just begin to hope that God would give you a healing ministry in your hands? That the anointing would follow you wherever you go. Somebody turn loose your faith here tonight.